I invite you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. You can find that on page 160 in the Bible that's provided, if you'd like to use that. And I'll be reading verses 13 through 17 this morning as we continue in this series in the book of Deuteronomy, meaning second law, second giving of the law. We're in that section still that is more detailed, the detailed aspects of God's law and covenant to Israel. And in chapter 16, Moses began giving instructions about these three major feasts that Israel was to observe. We've looked at the Passover feast, which we noted was fulfilled when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. We've looked at the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost, on which Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon his disciples to empower and give birth to his church. And now we turn to the last of the three great feasts. Like the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Booths was connected to the harvest. And so Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, this is the word of God. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your wine press. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Going through a pandemic has no doubt caused us all to examine our lives in some different ways, and even reconsider our view of life itself. Now, the virus has threatened our health, even perhaps our very lives, potentially at least, but the efforts to resist the virus have threatened our quality of life and perhaps our mental health, and for some that can be life-threatening as well. The pandemic has forced us to consider, whether we think about it this way or not, questions like, what is most valuable in our lives? What must I preserve, even though there may be more risk in doing so? What must I remain connected with, even though there may be more risk associated with it? As we consider the Feast of Booths in the Old Covenant, I'm suggesting that it's a reminder to us, as it was to them, that God is the source of our life. That's why we've been focusing on that in our worship this morning. And that since God is the source of our life, there is an enduring call to us in the New Covenant, though we no longer celebrate this feast as we do, there is an enduring call to us to look for our life in God. So we'll look first at Israel's observance of the Feast of Booths, and then we'll look at Jesus' proclamation at this feast that is recorded by the Apostle John in John chapter 7. So first, the Old Covenant observant of the Feast of Booths. And again, I remind us that instructions about this feast have already been given by Moses 40 years earlier, and those are recorded in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29. So Moses doesn't repeat everything here. He doesn't repeat the extensive instructions about the many sacrifices that were to be offered at this feast. He assumes that the Israelites will know what he means by the Feast of Booths. But we don't necessarily know what that means. It's also, I'll explain that in a moment, it's sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles. A booth was a temporary shelter made out of leafy tree branches. And if we were to look back in Exodus 23, we would see that God instructed the Israelites there to make shelters, these temporary shelters for themselves, out of branches from leafy trees on the first day of the feast, and then to live in those temporary shelters for 7 days. So it was basically a nationwide campout. And the reason that God gives for this is in Exodus 23, verse 43. He says this, "Do this that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So now we see that all three of these major feasts point back to God's redemption of Israel from Egypt, where he took Israel from their bondage and brought them out and took them to himself as his people. And since Moses emphasizes that the feast was to be joyful, because we know that there were some less joyful reasons why the Israelites, of course, were wandering in the wilderness and dwelling in these booths because they had rebelled against God. But it's supposed to be a joyful feast, so they were to focus on God, how God had provided for them in the wilderness, in those years of wandering, by providing for them and protecting them, even though they didn't deserve it because they had rebelled against him. Moses has already urged them back in chapter 8 not to forget this, not to forget God's gracious care for them during the time to come after they enter the land. In Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to read verses 11 through 16 from Deuteronomy 8. "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end." Israel was never to forget this, to forget God's faithfulness to his people. The prophet Isaiah compares God's personal provision for his redeemed people in his prophecy to a booth that protects them from harm and danger in Isaiah chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy, there will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain." As they lived in these booths during the week of the feast, Israel was to remember God's careful protection and his faithful protection of his people in the wilderness. The timing of the feast is also significant. Moses ties it in verse 13 to the time when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your wine press. Remember that the Feast of Weeks that we looked at last time was tied to the end of the barley harvest, which came in March or April. This feast, the Feast of Booths, which is also called the Feast of Ingathering in the book of Exodus, was held at the end of the harvest of the summer crops. That would be the time about now when we bring in our harvest of our summer crops around September or October. And that's when grapes and olives and dates and figs and things like that were harvested. And so the growing season was now over for the year, and God's people were called to a week-long feast to rejoice in God's provision and to give thanks for him, to him for the harvest. Now, as I said, Moses emphasizes the joyful tone that Israelites were to have during the feast. "You shall rejoice in your feast," he says in verse 14. The fact that it lasted for 7 days just multiplied and extended the joy. And so Moses entices the Israelites with the promise of God's faithfulness and his blessing upon their produce and their work in verse 15 if they will remain faithful to him. And the result is that they will be altogether joyful. And so God is the source of their life. They are acknowledging this, they're recognizing this, and thanking him for that. Now, he's the source of their physical life that is sustained by the harvest. He's also the source of the joy in their hearts as well. And as with the Feast of Weeks, Moses urges Israel in verse 14 to include the entire covenant community in the joy of the feast. The whole household is mentioned, including the servants, along with those who depended on the covenant community for their needs, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And then in verses 16 and 17, Moses gives general reminders for these three feasts. All the males in Israel were required to appear at them and to make the trip, therefore, wherever they were, to the central sanctuary in Jerusalem. Now, as we saw in verse 14, and as we saw last week in verse 11, it's not that the females were prohibited from making the trip and joining in the feast. They were encouraged to join in that as well, but they were not required to come if they were unable to make the trip. And these males were presumably old enough to bring an offering of their harvest or their livestock to the Lord, because Moses reminds them that they are not to appear empty-handed, but are to give to the Lord according to his blessing to them. He's most likely referring to those free will offerings here that we looked at last time in connection with the Feast of Weeks. These were offerings that were based on what God had provided in the harvest and what he'd provided in the livestock. Not necessarily the same, of course, for every person, but every person was to give in thanksgiving and freely to the Lord from what God had first provided as an act of worship. And so God's faithful blessing continues to be assumed that there are going to be these gifts to bring from his bounty as Israel is faithful to obey him, to honor him, including worshiping him through these freewill offerings. So for Israel, the Feast of Booths was a time of great rejoicing before God, who'd provided for their life through their harvests and through their redemption from their bondage in Egypt. As we consider applications to us as New Covenant believers and consider the full meaning of this feast, we can look at the proclamation of Jesus, for instance, in John chapter 7. And as the Redeemer of God's people, the one who truly is the Lamb of God, as the one who, as we saw last time, sends the Holy Spirit to reap a harvest of souls, to reap a harvest of righteousness in his people, we see Jesus make a bold proclamation at the Feast of Booths, according to John's Gospel. Interestingly, at the beginning of John's Gospel in chapter 7 of that Gospel, Jesus told his brothers that he wasn't going to the feast. John noted that Jesus was avoiding the region of Judea in the south where Jerusalem was located because the Jews, the Jewish authorities, were seeking to kill him. Jesus' brothers were urging Jesus to go to the feast, to be this rabbi, this leader. Show yourself to the world, they said. You know, don't do it in secret. Go show yourself to the world. Go make a big public appearance at the feast. But John notes that it wasn't because Jesus' brothers believed in him. They actually did not believe in him. Jesus told them to go ahead, but that he would not go because his time had not yet come. That phrase that keeps getting repeated in John's Gospel, Jesus' time is the time of his death, but it will be at the appointed time of God. But after his brothers left, Jesus went to the feast, not publicly, but in private, John says. He didn't want his brothers apparently outing him in a way that would draw attention to the Jewish authorities that were trying to kill him, but Jesus did offer what he had to give at the feast. John records how Jesus taught in the temple, and the Jews marveled at his knowledge and at his authority. The Pharisees tried to have him arrested, but they were not successful. And John explains it this way, because Jesus' hour had not yet come. God would arrange for that in his ordained time. John records something that Jesus proclaimed at the end of the feast, however. It seems to be connected to a ritual that Israel observed at the time that Jesus attended this feast. It's a ritual that we don't find in the Law of Moses. The Israelites not only at this feast rejoiced in the harvest that God had provided, but they also looked in faith and dependence upon him to the rain that they would need in the season to come. The feast marked the beginning of the season when rain could apparently be expected in Israel from October through April. The prophet Zechariah connects the blessing of rain with the observance of this feast, Zechariah 14, 16 through 19. In his prophecy, he says this at verse 16 of chapter 14, "Then everyone who survives all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths." One of the ceremonies that Israel developed during their history was a water-drawing rite that was practiced at this feast when Jesus attended. It had been going on for a couple hundred years by the time, at least by the time that Jesus attended the feast. It worked this way. For the first 7 days, every morning a procession of worshipers would go to the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, led by the priests, and there they would have a golden pitcher, and they would fill it with water, and they would return to the temple where the morning sacrifices were being offered. And then the water was poured out, along with wine, into respective silver bowls. And at this point, the temple choir began to sing the great Hallel, Psalms 113 to 118. And then at some point during the ceremony, the water and the wine were poured out before the Lord as an offering. And in the Jewish thought, these ceremonies were related to the Lord's provision of water for Israel in the desert when they were wandering, and the pouring out of God's Spirit promised in the last days. And when the choir reached Psalm 118, every male pilgrim took what was called a lulav, willow and myrtle twigs tied with palm. They raised a piece of citrus fruit that was a sign of the ingathered harvest, and they all cried, "Give thanks to the Lord," three times. So when Jesus attended this feast, it was a time when people were thinking about water being provided for them also, that their crops might grow, that they might live, but also the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. And so John says that Jesus did this in John 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It appears that the water-drawing rite was actually not practiced on the day that Jesus spoke. John tells us that he gave this invitation on the last day of the feast, the great day. The feast was opened, as was the Feast of Weeks, by a worship service on one Sabbath, and then closed by a worship service on the next Sabbath. And so these were days when the Israelites rested from their ordinary work, and they had a special time of worship at the feast. And so these water ceremonies that have been repeated day after day for the past week are now in the minds of the Israelites. They would have had a prayer for rain at the worship service, and that perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps it was at the worship service and after this prayer that Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." You're looking forward to the outpouring of the Spirit in the last days. Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." He turns their attention from the crops and the livestock that provide for their physical lives to their hearts, in what he says, to their inner being from which their very life flows. And he says that he is able to give spiritual life within to anyone who comes to him in faith. And he pictures this spiritual life as rivers of living water. And in this, Jesus is pointing to himself as the Messiah, the one who has come to pour out the Spirit and to enter and bring Israel into the Messianic Age and the last days. Israel, we know, is a dry land in many of its places. If water could be found, if the water is stagnant and still and sitting, it may not be drinkable, it may not be life-giving. But waters that are flowing from a stream or waters that are flowing down from rain are life-giving waters, living waters. And John explains that Jesus uses this image of living waters to picture the promise of the Holy Spirit whom he would pour out on his disciples. And so as we saw last week with the Feast of Weeks, Jesus chose that feast to pour out his Spirit upon his disciples, as is recorded in Acts chapter 2, the Feast of Pentecost. And now we see a similar emphasis on the Holy Spirit at this harvest feast. God is the giver of life, and he gives us spiritual life through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows us our need for Christ. The Holy Spirit enables us to trust in Christ. The Holy Spirit enables us to love Christ in our lives and to serve him. Now, everyone needs the life that Jesus offers through faith in him. Everyone that he spoke to then needed it. Everyone now needs it because we've all sinned against God, and therefore we're deserving of his wrath and condemnation. But not everyone is thirsty for it. Our bodies need water to live. Apparently, we're about 70% water. We can't live long without water, and therefore our brains and our nervous systems are wired by God when our bodies need water, the signals go, and our brain and our nervous system is saying, then we become thirsty. You need to drink water. But what if that system were to stop working properly? What if our bodies continue to need water? We need water, but what if we never had that sensation, never had that message sent? I'm thirsty. I better drink some water. We would need it, and we would die if we would not drink. We need the life that Jesus offers through the Holy Spirit, but are you thirsty today? If you've not yet put your trust in Christ for salvation, are you thirsty today? Do you recognize now your need for Jesus Christ? You need to repent of your sins and put your faith in him and have life. If so, come to him and drink. If you have put your trust in Christ and have that life in him, do you continue to thirst for the Holy Spirit to fill you, to give you life as he leads you to repent of your sins? And you follow him and indeed repent of your sins. To give you life as he reminds you that if your faith is in him, that you are not condemned for your sins. And to remember and to rest in the truth of the gospel in that. To give you life as he gives you strength when your faith is being tried and tested. To give you strength to be faithful or more faithful where you haven't been able to be faithful before. To give you life as he walks with you day by day, week by week, and month by month, to teach you and to assure you that God is able to meet all of your needs, that he will forever be with you, even though the chaos and the troubles come into your life, that he will be with you and will bring you through no matter what comes. God is the source of our life, and this feast and Jesus' proclamation remind us that he offers life to us freely through what he has done. So let us come to him and drink. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is life in you, and that you and your grace and your wonder and your majesty have chosen to give us life, and thank you for eternal life through Jesus Christ and his holy person and his saving work, and through the Holy Spirit who convicts us, who leads us to faith, who enables us, and who leads us again in this battle against our sin to transform us, to give us hope, to lead us to please you and to glorify you. We pray that you would indeed give us faith and keep us faithful to come and to abide in the life that you provide. In your name we ask, amen.